Today's second reading is John 1, verse 43 to 51. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth, can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree, before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God, you are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly, I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Hear the word of the Lord.
Now, this passage in John's Gospel is a very interesting one. Yes, Nathanael, you have been named after me, yes. Named after a fellow called Nathanael that we meet at the beginning of John's Gospel. There's a lot of discovering going on in this little interaction between Philip, Nathanael and the Lord. So you see in verse 43 that Jesus went to Galilee and found Philip. Verse 44, two other characters are mentioned, Andrew and Peter. They're from the same town, Bethsaida. They have been actually mentioned in the paragraph prior to this one. And it specifically says, and it uses the same verb, Andrew found Peter and said to Peter, "We have found," there it is, the same verb again, "the Messiah." And then you get to verse 45, Philip found Nathanael. A lot of discovering going on. And told him, "We have," there it is again, "found the one Moses wrote about in the law, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." There is a lot of discovering, finding, knowing going on. After a brief interaction where Jesus implies that he already knows Nathanael, it's interesting, isn't it? Nathanael's a bit exposed. How, verse 48, "How do you know me?" It's hard to put the right inflection on it. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asks. Being known is both a source of comfort and a frightening idea at the same time. In Psalm 139, the psalmist is both comforted by God's intimate knowledge of him and yet also searched and exposed. The psalmist says words like this that imply that God's knowledge of him is a source of comfort. "Before a word is on my tongue, you know me completely." You know the psalm, don't you? "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, even there your hand will guide me." See, that's a comforting knowledge. And yet God's knowledge of us is at the same time deeply confronting. "You have searched me, Lord. You know me. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely." And it leads the psalmist at the end of that psalm to say, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." Do you pray prayers like that? "See if there is any offensive way in me." See, we enjoy the knowledge of God's comforting knowing of us. We like that idea, but we are confronted as humans with the idea that God's knowledge of us is searching and exposing. "How do you know me?" asks Nathanael. Brian Rosner is the principal of Ridley Bible College in Melbourne, and he's written quite extensively, actually, on this idea of identity and being known. And in a recent article, he writes that we live in a world where what you project of yourself, how you are known, in other words, is firmly in your own hands. Now, of course, he's referring to social media. You choose the photos. You choose the profile description. You choose what you post. It's the ultimate, you do you, he says. You have the power in social media to define yourself and how you want to be known. And yet inherent in this desire to be known on our own terms, inherent, the other side of the coin, is a fear of being known on the real terms, who we really are, our fears, our struggles, our sins, our weaknesses. It's a little bit like when Peter had a very bad night of fishing. I have a bad day and night of fishing every time I go, but Peter was his business. And do you remember? It had a really tough night, caught nothing, and Jesus says, cast your net on the other side. And he says, nah, it's been a long night, it's time to go. Cast your net. And they get a catch that threatens to break the nets. And what does Peter say to Jesus at that point? Do you remember? Away from me. He falls to his knees, actually. Away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. See? He's been exposed. He's been known by God. Not on Peter's terms, but on God's terms. And he feels confronted with the knowledge, the searching knowledge of God of him. This is the very human problem that we all participate in, of being known by an all-knowing God. Now, what is this little interaction between Nathanael and Jesus here? What we have is both of those ideas coming out. The delightful and yet troubling idea of being known by God. Jesus says in verse 47, sees Nathanael approaching, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Now, what does he mean by this? I don't think he means that Nathanael is kind of the best of the 12, you know, like he's the model disciple. I mean, he may be, but I don't think in this instance he's kind of commending Nathanael too much. Because Nathanael, look where he's come from. Look, verse 46, he's just insulted Jesus. Nazareth, can anything good come from there? He is a skeptic. Philip has to say, come and see. I don't think Jesus is saying, here's a commendable, model, righteous kind of. I think he's making another point. I think he's alluding by comparison to a figure in the Old Testament who is known for his deceit. Now, who might I be thinking of? Jacob, Olive. It's great to see you. Jacob. Remember Jacob? Jacob and Esau, sons of Isaac. And Jacob steals Esau's blessing from his father. Now, what is Jacob's other name? Israel. And he becomes the father of the 12 tribes, right? And Israel, so Jacob is known as, he's got a deceptive character. And here, Nathanael is an Israelite, an Israel, see that link? You're thinking I'm drawing a long bow, but I'm going to prove it to you in a moment. He's an Israel who is an honest one, not a deceitful one. He's just doing something in Nathanael's and the disciples' brain here, just to alert him to a backstory. Here's an honest skeptic, is what he's saying. Now, how long is this bow that I've drawn? Let me show you that it's not that long. For Nathanael will soon have an experience much like Jacob did in the Old Testament. Do you remember Jacob's dream at Bethel? Where he dreamed of a stairway resting on earth and going all the way up to heaven, where the angels of God, it says in the text, are ascending and descending. And Jacob wakes up and he looks at the stone that was his pillow and the place called Bethel where he was, and he considers it, it says in the text, the gate of heaven. And here Jesus says in verse 51, very truly I tell you, you, Nathanael, will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on me. I am that ladder, Jesus is saying, in that dream that deceitful Israel dreamt. And you are the next Israel, an honest one, an honest skeptic, who will not dream it, but you will see it, and your skepticism will be overcome. You will see that I am the gateway from earth to heaven, from heaven to earth, the communication point, the way to find God and to be found by God, to be discovered, to know God and to be known by him. Do you follow me? Have I convinced you? Oh, yes, of course. All the yeses say yes and all the noes say, I'll think about it later. Once I get over his pink shirt, I'll have a think. There are two very exciting parts of the Christian life. One is knowing God. And we talk about that a lot, actually. Calling him Father, delighting in him. But there's actually another very important part of the Christian life, which comes first. In Galatians 4:9, Paul writes, now that you know God, and then he corrects himself, or rather are known by God. Isn't that an interesting little turn of phrase? So it's exciting to know God, to delight in him, to obey him, to kind of find meaning in life. But there's something that's prior, something that's more foundational, more ultimate, and that is being known by God, being his child, being loved by him, being delighted by him in you. Isn't that lovely? He delights in you. Exodus 33:12 is an interaction between Moses and God, and it says that God knows Moses by name. One of the most moving experiences that I've had is walking through the Hall of Names at the Yad Vashem Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. So the Holocaust Museum is a profound experience, and towards the end of the museum you go to the Hall of Names. And you stand in a kind of circular room, it's like a vault, with memorials all around you and above you. And while you're standing there, a voice recorded is reading out the names of every single recorded victim of the Holocaust. The lead researcher behind the database, it's an ongoing research project, recently was interviewed and said this: it is a moral imperative, an obligation for us to retrieve information and commemorate each and every individual who perished. What is this? This is a human longing, a right almost, given to us in being God's, made in God's image, of needing to be remembered, of longing to remember others, to know people personally and by name. And this is a picture of the gospel. For in the gospel, we, like Nathaniel, are known. Intimately, personally, preciously, you are delighted in. In fact, so personal is God's knowledge of us that he not only knows your name, it's not only recorded in the book of life, but he bears your name. In Exodus 28, there's a picture of Aaron and instructions as to his priestly garments, which he is to wear when he enters the holy place, when he stands before God on behalf of the people. And this priestly garment is described quite in depth. And there are 12 stones which are embedded on this garment, one for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal, the text says, which are fixed on the garment. And it says in Exodus 28, verse 29, whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the sons of Israel over his heart on the breastplate. In the New Testament, the picture is of Jesus as the great high priest, as the fulfilled Aaron, garmented up, if that's a verb, standing in the most holy, in heaven itself, in the presence of God, bearing our names on his heart. This is what Nathanael will see. Greater things than that will happen to you, he says to Nathanael. You will see heaven opened And Jesus performing, this is a kind of a catch-all phrase, heaven opened. Jesus performing his priestly activity, his death and his resurrection and his ascension, he becomes that gateway, that ladder, that priest who bears our name on his breastplate, so that we will not perish under God's searching gaze, his all-knowing gaze, but rather our names will be remembered and written in the book of life. Encountering God through this gateway will profoundly comfort you and expose you at the same time. It's got to do both. It's got to do both, not one or the other. If it only comforts you, then you are like deceitful Jacob. If it only exposes you, you will run away from God. There's all types of false Christian expression and practice and living. One is a false comfort, where we come before God and project our own image, that we form our own identity. We make the terms of how we will be known. This is the Pharisees' problem, isn't it? They set up an image of themselves. They bring their own resume to God, and they get a false comfort. And the other false expression of Christianity is when we turn up to God completely exposed, and we become guilt-driven and shamed, and so we begin to obey God out of guilt and shame and duty, and we don't enter into the glorious freedom of the gospel. And so we kind of either run away from God because we're exposed, or we kind of hide who we are and just try and live an obedient life out of guilt. If the gospel is just a source of comfort, if you have not been undone and wept and mourned for your sins, then you have not encountered the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is holy, who knows you better than yourself. And if the gospel is just a source of being exposed and constantly guilt-driven, then you have not been introduced to the one who has entered heaven bearing your name on his breastplate, enduring wrath for your sins, standing in your place. You must go through the gateway he provides, not projecting your image, not defining how it is you'll be known, but being an honest skeptic, an honest sinner, if I can put it like that. And then you'll be able to pray like the psalmist, "Search me, O God. Know every part of me. Find the deceitful ways in me." You won't settle for superficial sentimentality or false comfort or false projections. And you won't settle for duty and guilt-driven Christianity. You'll be an honest sinner, an honest skeptic, because you will know a God who invites you to stand before him, whose very presence should blow you away, and yet who brings one to stand in your place, and whose garments actually cover you. His righteousness, not your own. You can be fully known by God and yet protected by him, delighted in by him, and loved by him. Heaven is open. One of the commentators, Carson, I think it was, said this: come and see. Come and see. This is not just an invitation from Philip to Nathaniel. This is at the beginning of the gospel, an invitation to you and I. Come and see, the author of the gospel is writing. Come and meet this one who knows you better than you know yourself, who, despite knowing you better than knows yourself, will stand in your place, open the gate of heaven, and give us access to the Father. Will you walk into that gate? Will you live in Bethel? Will you inhabit that place? The door is, to use another analogy, Jesus Christ. And it is frightening and exposing and risky, I know, to be an honest sinner. And yet it is comforting and covering and safe because of the one whom came to you and who decided to stand in your place. Let me invite you, let me invite me to respond to this gate of heaven in prayer.